Evening all. I think I have a wee presentation coming up here. Thanks, guys. Brilliant. Folks, we are kicking off a series which is going to kind of go right the way through the summer into just the start of September. And we're calling it the Songs of the Summer, even though I know it's not summer yet. But we're calling it the Songs of the Summer because we're going to be looking at the Psalms. Do you say Psalms? Psalms? What do you say? Psalms? Psalms? Gordon, what do you say? Psalms. Very good. Psalms. Good. Fireman Sam. Right. Have we got a wee presentation there, Colin? Good man. Good man. It's coming. It's a coming. No. It's a coming. Well, folks, I'm going to force you to do some crowd participation tonight if we do. Oh, good. Thank you. Well done. We're going to do a wee bit of crowd participation. Are you up for that? Stevie, are you up for that? No, he's in bad form. It's Liverpool. I know. Right. But I want to see how tuned in you are with songs. Okay, now hopefully I've covered the eras here. We're gonna have a wee game, all right? So we're gonna go this team against this team. It's just like jam and click, all right? But no scruff involved or anything like that, right? Okay, right. So we'll begin because Stevie needs encouragement. We'll begin on this side, okay? We'll begin on this side. So I'm gonna show you the first line of a song, and you just very simply have to tell me what the next lines are. Is that okay? Is that right? All right, let's go. Let's go. Okay. Why do birds suddenly appear? Sorry, why do... Come on now. Huh? Right, very good. Round of applause. Give him a round of applause, guys. Very good, very good, very good, very good. There you go. That's 1 point to you. You might win something here, which is a hug from Carlton. All right. It's worth it, right? Okay, this team. Now, this is a bit harder. I heard that you're settled down. Oh, sorry, now, come on. Be a team. Let's hear it. Sing it, Rebecca. Eileen, help her. Oh, I go for it. Well done. That's very good. That's very. Who's that? Adele. That's right. Okay. Next one. Next one for this team. It's 1-1. Right. Tommy used to work. Oh, reverse, Colin. Yeah, be professional. Colin, that's your. You're on that team, mate. What are you thinking, right? Tommy used to work on the Ducks. What? Are you kidding me? What? Now, Louise, you can definitely sing. Let's hear it. Tommy used to work on the docks. Oh, come on. Right, okay, well, Louise did get it. Let's move on. Right, Carlton, give us it. What? Do you not know this song? We're halfway there. Whoa, Living on a Prayer. My goodness. Andrew, what do we do here? I can't give them a point for that, I'm sorry. I just can't. No, I can't do it. Because when you hear this side singing it. Go back. Go. Yeah. Very good. Excellent. You're halfway there. Well done. Right, now this is your one. Right. That's an easy one, that. What is it? What is it? Hi. Shh, listen up. Go for it. What? Go on, Colin. Help them out there. What's that? Mildred, do you know it? Ed Sheeran. Here we go. Right, okay. I think there's only one more. You'd be glad to hear. Okay, what about this one? Now, come on, Steve, you know this. What? Come on. Oh, that shark. Come on. Do you not know it? Right, let's hear it, Paul.
Give me the words.
Give them the words, please. Hi. Oh, the shark. Such teeth, dear. And it shows them Hurl your wife. Whoa. All right. Very good. Very good. Right. One more. One more to seal your victory. Right.
I can't remember.
All right. You don't know the words? Come on, I've paid. Go on. You don't know the words? Right, I'm going to give you the words because this is diabolical. Right, let's hear it.
I've made a few. I've had my share of sad things in my face, but I've come through.
What are we? Is this a Man City song? Oh. Right, okay. This team, you win, and on your way out, these folks just get to shake hands with Carlton, but these ones get to hug Carlton. There you go. Very, very, very good. Right, don't worry, this sermon will get better. Right, if we move on to the next slide, tonight's plan at the start of this wee series, hopefully, if we move on, please, Colin, is to think, first of all, about the place and power of song. Secondly, to, I hope, give a framework for understanding the Psalms at this sort of beginning of a new series. And thirdly, to discover what the Psalms tell us about true and authentic worship. That is the kind of plan with all of this. I wonder if you ever thought about this, folks, that, you know, you can go to the Free Presbyterian and the Presbyterian and the non-subscribing Presbyterian and all the Presbyterians, and you can go to the Gospel Hall and you go to Emmanuel and you go to CFC and you go to all these places, okay? And they've all got different ideas about things like baptism and communion and all these sorts of things, okay? But the one thing that's in common with them all, as far as I know, is that, well, it's God. You're right. You're quite right. But the one thing that's in common appears to be that they sing. Now, some of them mightn't, you know, want to have instruments as they sing, or some of them might only want to sing certain parts of Scripture or whatever, but they all sing. And why is this? Why is it that no matter how modern the church gets in some places or how traditional it is in other places, that singing is always right there in the middle of it all? And why is it that myself and Zara, a few years ago, we went to a wedding, and I think it was just a non-religious ceremony, just a civil ceremony. I don't think it was a humanist wedding or anything like that. But we went to a wedding in Berlin, and, you know, there was nothing religious about it, nothing of a faith nature about it in any way. But yet they were singing Stevie Wonder songs, you know, in terms of when they were going up the aisle and Isn't She Lovely and all that. You know, why is it that singing is always there? I wonder what you think about that. And there's even this, you know, have you heard of this church? I think it's become big, in, especially in England, this kind of church where God isn't allowed. You know this non-Christian church? You know this thing that they're just meeting together? It's just like a community group. Have you seen this? It's been covered in the media and all that sort of stuff. But they still meet together and sing songs. Why is it that people do this? Why is singing so important? Now, I think we can all agree, and we'll all have different opinions on this, and I even heard my game being questioned in terms of the music quality by Gordon Porter. Very, very, very offended. Okay, but we've all got different ideas about music, all right? Some music's rubbish. Now, I'm going to give you three examples of music I don't like. Do you know Christmas number one year was Mr. Blobby? That was just shocking. And do you want to hear something even worse? Now, you mightn't appreciate this song. I think it's quite a good song. Take That, Babe, right? Never got to number one because of Mr. Blobby. Okay, it was a great song. Right, this is even worse. This middle one, does anyone know what that is? The Crazy Frog. And that kept Coldplay, Speed of Sound, off number one. That's even worse. And probably my least favorite Christmas number one ever was a dreary song called Mad World. Does anyone remember that? It was awful. Just so miserable. It was terrible. It was like watching EastEnders on Christmas Day. It just really sucked the life out of it, the whole thing. You know, so some music is kind of terrible, but I would suggest that some music is really very, very, very important. It's very, very important. And the music that we find right in the middle of the Bible, in a sense, is the book of Psalms. And some just little facts about the book of Psalms on the next slide, please, Colin, are the psalm means song, okay? Just song. And that there are 150 songs in there, that nearly a half of them are written by David, but not all of them. Some were written by a guy called Asaph. Okay, Asaph, do we all know Asaph? And Asaph, amazingly, we don't talk that much about him in church, but Asaph wrote more of the Bible than James. Isn't that interesting? You know, so he wrote quite a number of psalms, I think maybe 12 psalms. Solomon also wrote some of these songs as well, and some we don't know who wrote them. Okay, so these songs are hugely, hugely, hugely important right in the middle of the Bible. And one of the things that really strikes me is that we read these psalms sometimes in like a complete vacuum, unless your translation of the Bible gives you a little bit of context, like tells you this psalm was written by David right after Absalom tried to overthrow him or something. We often read them completely out of context. But what we need to remember is that these are real people going through real experiences, and that these real experiences have sort of summed up in them certain emotions that have caused them to want to write a piece of music. We need to keep that in mind, and that the Lord inspired these songs that we now find in the middle of our Bible. Every song has a story behind it. And, you know, I believe that we can use these songs in profound ways, more profound ways than we probably use them in the church at the moment. And I want to suggest we should do that. For example, like David experiences a massive victory in battle and he writes a song of celebration. You know, thank you, God, for delivering me from my enemies, for giving me victory. And then the people of Israel, they start to own these songs as things that sort of express what they're experiencing as well. Or David has an experience where he really lets the Lord down and he says, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And then the people of Israel use these songs to express something of their experiences. These psalms, and I'll go on to say more about this, they can actually give us a voice and give us language. And we should use them in that way. That's the way the children of Israel use them. They use David and Asaph and Solomon's experiences to give their experiences a voice. And we can do the same. If we move on to the next slide, I mean, the best music, like, I don't know how Crazy Frog was written or Mr. Blobby was written, but the best music comes out of experience, doesn't it? Do we have any Ed Sheeran fans? Does anyone here like? I do like a wee bit of Ed Sheeran. There's a song that he wrote, which I just think is beautiful, called Small Bump. Has anyone ever heard this song? Small Bump. You should YouTube it or whatever. Because I just think it was amazing. His best friend had a miscarriage. And he wrote this beautiful song. Just as a sort of tribute to this little baby that had been lost. And as a way of giving his friend a voice to talk about what she had experienced. Small Bump. And what I love about the music of Adele. I really like Adele. Does anyone like Adele? I think she's great. What I like about her is she's sort of almost charted her life, hasn't she? When she was 19, she wrote 19. When she was 21, she wrote 21. When she was 25, she wrote 25. And these songs, they're not just catchy little nonsenses. They're like things that have been shaped from her experiences and put into lyrics. And other people have found a way of using them as their own voice. I've got a wee clip, I think, on the next. Have I, Colin? Did anybody watch Friends? Okay, well, that's actually a very immoral program, so you guys need to look at yourselves. But I want to show you a wee clip from Friends, which made me kind of laugh. It's not great quality, but hopefully I like it. Great job. Thank you, guys.
Hello.
Hi.
Is that him again? Tell him I'd come to the phone, but my ankles are weighing me down.
Listen, I don't think this is the best time.
Look, can you do something for me?
Sure, what? Okay. Fine. Music?
The next one's dedicated to Rachel from Ross. Rachel, he wants you to know he's deeply sorry for what he did, and he hopes you can find it in your heart to forgive him.
See the stone set in your eyes. See the thorn twist in your side. I'll wait for you. Sleight of hand and twist of fate. On a bed of nails she makes me wait. And I wait without you.
We had just gotten a call from Rachel, and she told us what Ross did. It's pretty appalling. And Ross, if you're listening, I don't want to play your song anymore. Why don't we devote our time to a couple that stands a chance? Avery, Michelle's sorry she hit you with her car, and she hopes you two will work it out.
Here's a room where
isn't that good? I mean, it's kind of like this, Ross hoped that this song, this U2 song, With or Without You, great song, would sort of stir something up in her that he was feeling, but it didn't work. But I wonder, do you guys have that, you know, connection to music? Do you have certain songs that make you feel certain ways? But for hundreds of years, the children of Israel used these songs written in the Psalms, and they still do, to give what they were feeling a kind of voice, a voice. And I thought it was really interesting. I saw this interview not a long time ago, and it was an interview of that lead singer of that band, U2, Bono. And he was asked, and I still don't really understand his answer, because to me this is the perfect reason why he should do it. But he was asked, why did he not write hymns and worship songs, okay, for the church to sing on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and all that sort of stuff? And he said this, he said, because he finds worship really frustrating, okay? And what he meant by that was, what he said was that, he says, there's nothing that's joyous enough for the birth of your firstborn in the songs that we sing. And there's nothing lamentful enough for the death of your firstborn. Do you get the idea? And he said worship, he says, he talked about it operating in too narrow a bandwidth. Operating in too narrow a bandwidth. Do you get the idea? But yet these songs are so real. And they're coming from every experience. Like, there is a psalm that David writes right after he loses that child. You know, after the Bathsheba incident. There is a psalm he writes in that moment. There is a psalm he writes when his son betrays him. There are all of these psalms that he writes when people are all turning their back on him, or all abandoning him, or all attacking him. He's written all these psalms, but he's also written those like joyous, glorious psalms of just complete praise and worship. That's what we have here in these songs. Now, most commentators, when they look at the Psalms, they use something called form criticism. Okay? Form criticism. And what they try to do is they try to look at these 150 songs and they try and put them into boxes. And there's too many boxes for me to have put on the screen, but the kind of boxes they are is they'll look at songs and they'll say, is this a song of thanksgiving? Oh yeah, it's a song of thanksgiving. Is this a song of confession? Yep. Is this a song of intercession? Well, it's sort of confession, but it's also intercession. Let's just put it into the intercession box. Or is this a rage psalm? Because there are psalms of rage in the Bible. Do we put it in this box? Okay. Then there's lament. There's deep, deep, deep sorrow. Sorrowful songs. Where do we put that? And there's songs that are so unbelievably intimate. Where do we put that? So they try and figure it out in all of these categories. And that's really, really, really helpful to do that. And I guess I kind of do that when I think through the Psalms. Which category? What type of song is this? But I really, really, really like a writer that we're not going to talk about A.W. Tozer, I promise, here, or C.S. Lewis. A writer called Walter Brueggemann, which is a great name. Do we know this person? Walter Brueggemann. He's one of the most important theologians in the world, Walter Brueggemann. And he has an amazing book on the Psalms, which I have not read, but read pieces of. And he advocates something different. He says, rather than figuring out which box we put each psalm into, he said we should think about what season each psalm belongs to, okay? Or what moment in the history of Israel that this song belongs in, or what moment in the history of a particular character this song belongs in. And he makes it much, much, much simpler. And I want to teach you these three categories tonight because I think it might be helpful as we think through this series on the songs of the summer. And the three categories are orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And what that kind of means, folks, is this. It means that there are some psalms which are just coming out of this glorious place where life is just simple and beautiful and we just should praise God, okay? And we've all been in that place, you know, I'm sure we've all experienced that. And all you want to do is sing thank you to God and praise you, God, and oh happy day, all them sorts of things, right? Orientation. And there are lots and lots and lots of psalms that fit into that moment. And I think a lot of our hymns fit into that moment as well, okay? And a lot of our worship songs fit into that moment as well. But what Brueggemann says is that there's also a bigger category that he would refer to as disorientation. And this is when life suddenly creeps up on you and sucks. Where things go wrong, where somebody gets sick or you sin or something happens where people turn their back on you or whatever. And Brueggemann says that there's this huge pool of songs that have things like lament in them and confession in them and rage in them. And there are lots and lots and lots of these songs. And you'll know from Holy Week that the bishop asked myself and Carlton and Emma as well was there. And they asked, he asked us to find an angry song. Okay, an angry hymn that we could play on the Monday night of Holy Week, and we couldn't think of one. Can anyone think of one? An angry hymn? It's hard, isn't it? But let me tell you, you will have no bother flicking through the Psalms and finding angry Psalms. And we'll have a wee look in a few moments. But there's this disorientation. Now, here's my conviction. It's very hard for somebody who's disorientated to sing the songs of orientation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very, very, very difficult. I'll never forget, I went years ago to the waterfront and I saw Matt Redman. I love Matt Redman. He's great, isn't he? Worship leader, fantastic. But it had been a really, really, really difficult night. It had been like pouring with rain. The traffic had been terrible trying to get to the waterfront. I can't remember what had happened in Belfast that night, but it was a nightmare getting there. And everybody arrived. It was just a room full of grumpy, wet people. But Matt Redman had obviously been in the green room speaking in tongues or something, right? And you know, drinking cappuccinos or something. And he came out and he started going, "We're just singing with the angels." Oh, you know, and he was in the zone. And I remember just thinking, nobody else in this room is in this zone with you. You know, you need to like start off with something simple here. You know, we're not in this zone. And I think it's a bit similar sometimes when we're in disorientation, where life just sucks because of some reason. And it's so, so, so difficult to sing these songs of orientation like everything's perfect. Do you agree? So, so, so difficult. But let me say as well, it's not that we don't sing worship songs in disorientation, because the Psalms is full of conversations with God in these moments of difficulty. And it's not that we don't even rejoice in disorientation, because what does Paul say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord for all circumstances, but it does say rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. So in disorientation, in the miry clay, we worship, but we worship in a different way. Orientation, disorientation, and then reorientation. And these are the moments, folks, where it's not just the kind of, do you know, like, when I first became a Christian, I was just singing orientation songs all the time. Like, yeah, oh, praise the name. Like, it's just great, isn't it? And then you move through tough times. But then the songs that you sing in reorientation, when you come through the tough times and you see God's mighty deliverance and wonderful provision, they're kind of the sweetest songs of all. And there are lots and lots and lots of them. These moments of liberation in the Psalms as well. Three kind of seasons of singing. Three very important seasons of singing. Orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And folks, what I believe is that when we consider these seasons, we better understand the Psalms. When we consider these seasons, we better understand the Psalms. I often hear this idea that's propagated oftentimes from preachers, and it's completely, completely, completely untrue, I believe. And it's this idea that every psalm starts, many psalms start with a negative, but they always arrive by the end of them in some sort of gloriously positive worldview or view of everything. They don't. Like, they really don't. Like, I was reading a psalm just this afternoon, just after Liverpool failed to win the league, Psalm 88, and you know how it ends? Darkness is my only friend. Darkness is my only friend. There's so many psalms that are, they're just glum the whole way through. And we're going to discover in just a few moments why that might be the case. But here's my conviction that the psalms are so important because this is our story. We move through orientation, disorientation, reorientation. It's the Christian walk. These are the seasons of the Christian's life. Even the whole Bible is orientation. Adam and Eve playing in the garden. Disorientation, the fall. And reorientation, the new heaven and the new earth. That's the story that we belong to, and it's the story of our lives. Now, I told you it's going to be crowd participation time, and I know we don't have a huge amount of time, but here's what I would love to do, okay? I'm going to divide you into four. And the sound desk, all right? Okay, so I want this little portion, right? Try and draw yourselves together a wee bit, all right? A wee bit of crowd participation here. We'll go from Paula forward here, okay, please. And your folks are going to look at Psalm 150, okay? Psalm 150. And all you have to do is tell me, is it orientation, disorientation, or reorientation? Is that okay? Okay, and you guys, well, why don't we just go from here to Carl? Okay, and you guys are going to look at Psalm 51. Is it orientation, disorientation, or reorientation? And then you guys are going to look at Psalm 40. Okay, is that okay? Same question. And Johnny to Kathleen, you can look at Psalm 23. And Beryl to Sammy Janot, you can look at Psalm 137. Okay, very simple question. Everybody know what they're doing? Just have a wee look at it. And just get a feeling, is it orientation, disorientation, or reorientation? Fantastico. Okay, guys, I knew that was really, 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 really short. Okay, I know it's really short, but it's just to get a wee flavor of it. Right, Psalm 150, this group, what is it? Orientation, disorientation, or reorientation?
Ronnie thinks it's orientation.
Ronnie thinks it's orientation. Is there anybody who disagrees with him? What? Well, he's absolutely right, aren't you? I mean, it's Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with a lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with... Oh, that's that song, isn't it? With stringed instruments too. Okay, very good. That is orientation. Absolutely. It's just all the sun is shining. It's glorious.
And where can you find it in this church?
Where can you find it in this church?
In this church, yes.
I don't know. Answer.
Above the organ.
Oh, look at that. Fantastic, Sam. Right, okay, fantastic. Okay, Psalm 51. This is an easy one, isn't it? What is it? Sorry? Oh. Hold on a second. Really? Let me have a look at this. Seriously, boy, there's quite a lot of theologians in this group. Right, okay. Well, I can see. Well, I can see this is obviously the psalm. For anyone who's not looking it up, this is the psalm where David is basically saying, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Yeah, yeah, I see what you mean. The end of it, teach transgressors your ways. Oh, well, I never do that. So, dig deep. I'm joking. Right, I see it, but you're wrong. Disorientation. Anyway, that's okay. That's a joke. That is just not a very funny joke. Okay. So, what about Sound Desk and Friends? What about Psalm 40? It's reorientation. There's no doubt about it. It's, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. That's brilliant. Put a new song in my mouth. Fantastic. Okay, guys, what about... Here's a really good one. Psalm 23.
What about reorientation?
Whoa, reorientation. Because most people would say that it's orientation. It's a young David working as a shepherd, saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Life's simple. It's easy. Blah, blah, blah. Most people would say, why did you say reorientation? You said orientation. Who said reorientation? Because that's a very good answer. Why? Why? Yeah, restores my soul. Ian? That's right. And he's walked through the valley of the shadow of death, hasn't he? You know? So a lot of commentators are saying, I don't know what Brueggemann says about this, but a lot of commentators would say that this could be at the end of his life, looking back over all what the Lord's taken him through. So it could be reorientation. Excellent answer. And what about Psalm 137? Disorientation. So this is by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Boney M. or Bob Marley? Did he? No? Okay. Right. Fantastic. These are all experts. Great job. So do you see what I'm hoping is, maybe preachers who are engaging in this series, we might just try and think a little bit about which season these psalms belong to that we're focusing on our particular nights. Yeah. The final question that I want to ask, because we're short of time, the final question I want to ask is, what do we learn from the Psalms about true and authentic worship? What do we learn from the Psalms about true and authentic worship? Well, let's just look, if you've got a Bible, look up Psalm 137, which we've just, let's take it as an example, because we have just mentioned it, okay? Now, this very day, okay, I was just doing my wander around the church before services started and all of that. And somebody said to me that they're angry at somebody. Now, don't worry, this is no big revelation. I'm not going to tell you who it is, and it's not that, right? But they're angry at somebody, very naturally angry at somebody. And they said, and you know, I can't even say it to God because, and the word the person used was, I feel wicked. I feel wicked for being angry at this person. Now, let me tell you, the person has justification for how she's feeling angry at someone, but she felt wicked. Has anyone ever felt that way? You know, you are angry at somebody, but you know, well, you're not supposed to be angry coming into prayer, so you just kind of, you know, don't enter into it because you feel wicked. Anyone? We can resonate with that? Okay. Now, the Psalms tell us that we do not need to pretend before God. That is what the Psalms tell us. Now, Psalm 137. Now, the theologians among us can correct me on this, right? But my sense is that in our lectionary, okay, which is the sort of Church of Ireland general table of readings, I think our lectionary does verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 137, okay? Because they're glorious words. They're really, really, really glorious words. But I don't think we're all that keen as much on some of the last verses of this psalm. Now, this psalm actually ends, if you look at it, let's just focus on verse 9. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock. You see that? Like, that's honest, but it's lousy theology, isn't it? It's lousy theology. I want my enemy's children to be murdered. Isn't that kind of what it says? Yeah? Okay, what about Psalm 109? Let's look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Now, we'll not read it all. But verse 5, just because we're in a hurry, but you can read it in your own time. Verse 5. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. And may his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity to his fatherless children. And may his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, and may be cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, isn't that encouraging? Isn't it? Now, what does this say, folks? Now, that is lousy theology. That is not saying that that is the right way to look at your enemies, is it? Because in the ministry of Jesus, we see a completely different attitude to enemies. But what this is saying is that we can actually come before God with our all. We can come before God with our true emotions. And to bottle up how we really feel is going to result in a kind of rotting of our bones. But to bring it into conversation with God will bring about, I believe, a kind of restoration. And a peace, yeah, and a reorientation. That's what we see here. Rage is okay when brought before the Lord in the right way. They're lousy theology, but they're unbelievably honest. And this is to say that we should come into church and rant and rave and shout and scream and all that sort of stuff. Because the Bible also says, guard your heart, because out of it will flow the wellsprings of life. But when you come before God, you can be as honest as you want. I heard a story recently, which was about a family that adopted a child, okay, and they had adopted a couple of other children, and this was another child they had adopted. And their other children had been quite taxing and challenging, you know, that they had adopted with all of the issues that, you know, they've had from difficult previous lives and all that. But the third child they adopted was an angel. I mean, an absolute angel. The child would not do anything at all without asking permission. The child ate everything that was set before them. It was just glorious. And for the first few months of having this child, the parents just thought, we have hit the jackpot here. But it was only after a little while they realized that that child was just living in mortal fear of ever seeing anything wrong and being cast out of the family. Now, do you think the parents wanted that for that child? And they told a story, and it is kind of a strange story, but they brought this child to McDonald's and they explained to them that the child didn't have to be like that. And the child just lifted up their fries and dumped them on the ground. No, I know that's not what we want. Okay, that's not what we want. But do you see the thing, though? An authentic relationship can be honest. It must be honest. And our relationship with our Father must be honest. We don't have to pretend. If we don't bring our pain for transformation, we'll just transfer it to others. That is what we're meant to do. Those are honest songs. They make for lousy theology. Now, folks, in closing, all I want to say is we need to bring everything. The Bible says take captive every thought. That takes in emotion. It takes in everything that goes on inside of us. Take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ. You bring it all to Jesus for transformation. Our best and our worst. And I love the story. If we just move on to the next slide from Luke 7. Thanks, Colin. Next slide. Thank you. From Luke 7. And this is a story you'll know so well of this sinful woman who comes into the presence of Jesus. And this sinful woman comes into this Pharisee's house. Everybody knows she's a sinner. And she brings in an alabaster jar of ointment and she stands behind him at his feet weeping, wets his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You know this story. The alabaster jar apparently was just synonymous with prostitution. It was a, you know, sticky, dirty environment in the ancient world, hot climate. And prostitutes would have used this beautiful ointment to make themselves smell incredible. Now just think about that this lady brings that to Jesus. £20,000 worth of a tool of her trade, she brings that to Jesus. I think this was a lady who was disorientated and she came to Jesus wanting to be reorientated. So she brought her good and her bad, she brought the whole lot to him for transformation. And Jesus loved it. He loved it. Folks, I love what Carlton said this morning, encouraging us once again just to be real before the Lord. And that's simply what I want to encourage us to do tonight. Use the Psalms. Let the Psalms be your voice. Let the Psalms give you a voice. And bring everything you are into conversation with God for transformation. Let's just stand together. And, I don't know what we're going to sing. Shall we serve a sheet there? Lovely, Jill. Oh, thank you. We're going to sing a couple of songs here. We Are a Moment, You Are Forever, a song about the holiness of God. And then we're going to sing a very, very powerful song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, that's got to be a song of reorientation, doesn't it? You know? And I don't know what the other one is, but as we sing them, the most important thing isn't the words of these songs. The most important thing is the attitude of our hearts as we come into worship with Him, the honesty of our hearts, the integrity of who we are as we come before Him, not pretending, not hiding, but just showing Him exactly who we are and exactly who He is and exactly why we want to pour out our hearts in worship to Him.